Not only do you notice that I'm back, but you're going to notice that there's a method in my madness. I usually go out west in September, and that way I get my battery charged up for a little bit. Begins to run down about December, January, so in February I take off again. April I go to Haiti in order to charge my battery up once again, and I can make it usually through the summer. My problem was, I got up this morning, looked at my watch, and it was February the 30th. So for those of you that have a watch, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The rest of you think, well, why didn't the guy get up today? Well, he just can't. He just didn't there. I do want you to be in prayer for Pastor Tolles and his family, because Casey's grandmother passed away, and he's in Michigan right now with the family. So be in prayer for them for the next couple of days. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter. We're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Chapter 1 talks about our possessions, all that we have in Christ. And if you wonder, how do you get up and go on, verses 3 to 5, he says, first of all, we have a living hope. That's what he says in verse 3. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is alive. And so he wants me to grab a hold of that. Secondly, we have an inheritance. This inheritance is incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fades not away, and it's already reserved in heaven for me. Then when you get to verse 5, we're reminded that we are kept. We are kept by the tremendous power of God. So this is the springboard as we come up to chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Because not only are we kept, it says, now in this, what do you mean in this? In that we have a living hope, in this, an inheritance, in this, we are kept by the tremendous power of God. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Our Father, I do pray that you take the words that are going to be spoken this morning. There are people that are hurting and bruised and broken just because of life. And I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that you take this message, move it beyond me, move it into your realm, and you speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, a couple weeks ago, I reminded you that it wasn't Great Bear, it's Great Wolf Lodge. And I was in Great Wolf Lodge in Williamsburg, Virginia. You never know what happens, especially when people have an iPhone. And one of those things that happened is that I was climbing up these various things, sliding down, getting wet. And my grandson wanted to go on this thing. It was a water slide and me on a boogie board. I'll tell you, the guy before me sat down there and he just slid right down. I thought it was pretty cool. Well, you're going to find that then the water begins to, I'm there and I'm, that's water coming in my face. Then as I thought, I got to get up. Did you ever see a 74-year-old man trying to get up when he's being battered around by water? Well, that's what happened. And so I get up there and I said, okay, I'm going to jump over the wave. Did you ever see an old man try to jump? Poof, right in there, water comes up in my face. So I said, okay, I'm going to do it again. You got to see this in order to believe it. Here's the way it went. Watch this. Let's get it going. I'm holding. It was going to be really good. How can you make sense out of trials? I don't know. I'm up here dying on stage. No. That's the next one. What? Did you say halfway through we're going to get it? Okay, I bet. Okay, let's back it up a little bit. We got me and not it. Here we go. I'm the guy at the top. Let's try it again. Yeah, but what you missed the next part. I'm standing at the end trying to get my balance, and the next thing you know, boom, the wave knocks me down. I fall right on my head, left shoulder, smack my head on the side, and they shut the water down. Now, here's the next page. Brock says, it's okay, Grandpa. He said they had to shut the water off for me when I fell too. I thought, oh, great, just what you need. Let me tell you, life is a lot like that. By the way, I'm up there, and Tina said, well, the guy could have told me ahead of time to just go down the side. He waits until I about drown three different times before he comes up there, and he says, now, if you... So I went down the side. Life has a way of doing exactly that. Sometimes, no matter what you do, no matter how you try, you need somebody like Brock says, it's okay, Grandpa. They had to shut the whole water plug down for me in order for me to get up, too. Just what you want, some eight-year-old kid telling you how to do this. But life is like that. No matter how hard you try, and then you get to the bottom, you stand up, and everything knocks you over. Maybe you're like that this morning. Life in general has just been one wave after another. You're trying to breathe, and just about the time you think you got it, you say, okay, I'm gonna make it over this way. I didn't even make it over the top. I landed right on the top, and I'm telling you, the water... It's a good thing I could hold my breath. Life is like that. Remind me of a man named Andre Crouch. Andre Crouch was, he did something that was just about unforgivable. He began to change all the music within the church. In 1971, he was literally getting pummeled by the evangelical congregations because of the songs that he wrote at that time, and he wrote this psalm. Andre Crouch, because he's written songs like "The Blood Will Never Lose Its Power," "Soon and Very Soon," and "My Tribute." And while he was going through this whole thing, he wrote the song "Through It All." Now, I've had many tears and sorrows, and I've had questions of tomorrow. And there's been times that I didn't know right from wrong, but in every situation, God gave blessed consolation. That my trials come to only make me strong. Then he wrote a second verse. I've been lots of places and I've seen lots of faces. And there's times that I felt so all alone. But in those lonely hours, those terrible lonely hours, I found that he called me his own. Then he says, I thank God for the mountains and I thank him for the valleys. I thank him for the storms that he brought me through. Because if I never had a problem, I'd never know that he could solve them, and I'd never know what faith in God could do. And then he said, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. And through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word. Maybe you're going through one of those times in which the trials just keep coming, and it doesn't seem there's any end in sight. We have this strange thing with Christianity today. I call it Americanizing Christianity. Come to Jesus and you'll have no problems. Come to Jesus and everything will be wonderful. Come to Jesus and it's not true. It's not true. And we've been sold a bill of goods, and there's a lot of people that are so discouraged and so whipped because they think that if they only had enough faith, if they're only stronger, if they only believed more, then all this stuff wouldn't be happening to them. It's not true. Because trials are a part of life. And my question is, how do you make sense out of the trials? Maybe you're going through it. Maybe your boogie board just keeps hitting waves, and no matter how you do it, it just knocks you on your duff. And you even have to shut down the whole thing in order to just keep going. How can we make sense out of trials? And so I turned to 1 Peter because these people were going through it. I mean, they've been driven out of their home. They've gone to Pontia, Galatia, Bithynia, Cappadocia, Asia Minor. And these people here are totally dispersed throughout a place that they had never even intended to be. Maybe you're at a place you never intended to be. Maybe things are happening that you've never intended to happen. How can we make sense out of trials? Notice the perspective of trials in verse 6. In this ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through many trials. Notice the praise. In this you greatly rejoice. Trials are an opportunity, not an obstacle. Notice the fountain of joy does not depend upon my circumstances and my situation. He says, in this. You have to go back to what he just said. What do you mean, in this you greatly rejoice? And I have a living hope because Jesus is alive. In this. We have an inheritance. This inheritance is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fades not away. And it's reserved in heaven just for me. In this, I am kept by the tremendous power of God. In this, I greatly rejoice. It's not my circumstances or my situations. It's because of what God has done and what God is doing. You see, we don't always know the need that needs to be met. We don't know all those things. And so what we do is that there once again, James chapter 1, verses 2-4. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or testing, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now let patience have her complete work, that you may be complete, lacking nothing. So every time I am hit by a trial or a test, God permits it. But there is, he says, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Why? Because knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now let this endurance have her complete work, that you may be complete, lacking nothing. So in other words, God takes the trials and the tests and the negatives of life to make us into what he wants us to be. That's the reason we praise. The other thing is the providence of God. You see, Peter believed in a sovereign God. In other words, every trial that comes into my life is first of all filtered through a hand of a God that loved me so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross. And so that's one thing. The other thing is that trials are ordained by God in order that we might be what God wants us to be. And so I think there again, we need to begin to see this, the providence of God. What is chartered by God? He says, if need be. I don't know what I need. If you ask me, when I'm going down this life on a boogie board, I don't need a bunch of water in my face. I don't need to slip and fall on my behind and have somebody help me up. And then to have a bunch of people say, Are you all right? Oh, yeah, my left shoulder's about to kill me and it'll bang me in the back of my head. What do you mean I'm all right? Hurt, killed I am. I mean, it's like bad. But a bunch of people get around you when you fall off your boogie board, and that's what they're saying. Are you all right? He says, if need be. I don't know what I need. The only thing I know is I don't need to fall off my boogie board, and I don't need a bunch of water splashed in my face. I'm not the one that decides this. I don't know the inadequacies that are in my life. I don't know the holes that are in my spiritual walk. I don't know. And so God says, this is what you need. I say, no, I don't need it. I can take anything but that. He says, you need it, if need be. You see, we don't always know what we need and the need to be met. But let me tell you, we can trust a God who knows us, a God who has our best in mind, a God that loved us so much that he sent his son to die, and a God that everything that happens to me has been filtered through a hand of a God that sent his son Jesus Christ to the cross that I may have eternal life. That's the kind of God that I can trust. So there once again, the chartered by God, then controlled by God. He says, for a season. Do you realize that trials have a time limit? You say, well, I wish this stinking thing would hurry up and be over because I'm just about to run out. I heard that, I always hear that God will never put on you more than you could bear. That's a crock. I don't know who's been tossing that one around. God always puts on you more than you can bear. I can't take it, but he can. He can. And I don't have the strength to go on. I don't have the strength to live my Christian life. I don't have the strength to be able to face the trials and the waves that come in. I can't do it, but God does. And a season is a period of time, and no matter what it is, this too will pass. You see, with us, we are so time-oriented that we think that 3 weeks, 6 weeks, but in a lifetime, someone says when God permits his children to go through the furnace, he keeps his eye on the clock and the thermostat. But how often we rebel, say, I'm not going to take this anymore. I can't take it. But see, the important thing is that we learn what God wants to teach us while we're going through this thing. It's not the pressure. It's not the pain. It's whether we learn or not. I don't know whether John's middle kid learned or not. Otherwise, you're going to have another scar on his head when he fell off the bed. Seems like, did you ever think that if you fall and hurt yourself, you're not going to do that stupid thing again? I got a scar here on my arm that's really cool. John mentioned it. It looks like I tried to slip my wrist. But what I tried to do is I had my grandkids at home, and I took my knife, and you never pull a knife towards you. Well, guess what? I couldn't get it this way, so I pulled it this way. Next thing you know, it goes. And I thought, I'm a half hour away from a hospital. I don't think I'm going to. I've got a scar. Just remember that you never pull your knife toward you. You always push it away from you, even though you know it. How many scars do you have, and you have them again and again and again and again? We're in a slow learner class, I'll tell you. And so often our for seasons is because we keep doing stupid things. Let me tell you, do the same thing again and again and expect a different result. As I said, that's insanity. We have a bunch of Christians that are nuts. You have scars all over you and you wonder why. It's because you keep doing the same thing. What do you expect? And so often within our Christian life, it's for a season. But it will pass. And no matter how deep the pain, it will go away. Because we see then the pain. He says, you are in heaviness. One of the things I've learned is that trials are painful. And the pain is not just in your head. It's not just imaginary. Because let me tell you, you really hurt. And real tears do flow. Though it's been permitted through the hands of a God that loves me so very much, trials are never meant to be easy. Trials are never meant to be for my convenience. And it hurts. And the word there, heaviness, is the same word that Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, as it were, and he sweat great drops of blood. And he says he was in tremendous heaviness. It's that type of heaviness. If for a season you be in a time of heaviness, let me tell you, there's tears, there's pain. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says that you sorrow not as those who have no hope. He's talking about the type of sorrow that's at a graveside when you've lost your loved one and the ones that's so near and dear to you. He's talking about heaviness. This heaviness is real. It's not imaginary. It's something that happens. And trials, no matter how you cut the pie, it produces heaviness. And there's times in your Christian life in which you're going to cry. And there's times in which you're going to have such deep sorrow and a heartbrokenness that the people around you won't even understand. And God permits us to go through those times. And you say, oh, yeah. But notice the pursuit. Through manifold trials. Trials is plural and not singular. You mean there's not more than one? It's not only that, notice this, that trials have many facets and many sizes and many shapes. The word they're manifold is a word for many colored, and it speaks of variety. Trials comes in all sizes and all shapes and all different kind. And what may be a trial to you may not affect me a bit, but what's a trial to me may not affect you a bit. But let me tell you, there are trials that hit you, and there are trials that hit me, and there's trials that will hit everyone within this congregation. Because I'm not only in a fallen world, but I'm in a world in which God wants to do something special within my life. Someone has said trials are plural, and they're like bananas. They just come in bunches. And that's what he says in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 is an interesting study on trials, because he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or testings, knowing that the testing of your faith. Every time you go through one of these things, it says, do you trust me? Testing of your faith, do you trust me? But he goes on down there and he says, there's a world, see, testings come from something on the outside. It can be something as simple as a washing machine goes on the fritz, or it can be something as simple as somebody backs into your car and puts a dent in your fender. Now, that's no small thing. Did you ever notice that people are so amazing? And that is that they back into your car, make a dent, and then as they're driving out of the parking lot, well, Pastor Murray, I prayed about it. It's okay. What about the dent in my fender? And most people live just about like that. Well, I'll pray about it, but they don't do anything about the dent in your fender. And so often within life, trials come from the outside. Man, verse 13, 14, and 15 in James chapter 1, he says, now, God cannot be tempted. Why? Because there's nothing within him that neither tempts he any man or woman. So if God is not the author of temptation, because here's what happens. You get a test from the outside. God permits that. Now, become bitter, become angry. That's something that happens on the inside. And so God cannot be tempted. That's something on the inside, because there's nothing in him that even draws any type of a negative response, because he's God. And since he cannot draw any type of a negative response, don't blame God for what happens next. Because what happens, he says, then where does this come from? He says, we are tempted when we're drawn away and enticed by our own desires, our own lust, our own sinfulness. It comes from the inside. And then when this thing is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. So within us, what happens? The temptation comes on the inside. The dent in the fender, that's outside. Inside, oh, you stupid jerk, what are you doing? Bah, bah, bah. That's the temptation, and I failed. And so what happened now? He says in verse 16 and 17, he says, do not err, my beloved brethren, because every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father. Has anything good happened to you? God did it. God did it. And I think that so often within our lives, why did God this and why did God that? If anything good happened, if it's God. If anything negative happens, it's usually sin, self, or Satan. There's something along those lines in which we say, it's the on the inside that Satan wants to do. So notice what happens. The pursuit is that if through manifold trials, and let me tell you, within our life, you're going to find at times sin, self, and Satan. What about self? Well, sometimes we just do stupid things and we want to blame God for it. Don't blame God for the stupid things that you do, and ask why. Don't blame God for the consequences that's come into your life when you've made a whole lot of wrong choices. And so often within our Christian life, but God is good. God is good. I don't care what's happening to you. God is good. And we need to jump back into that. So there once again, how can we make sense out of trials? Chapter 1 and verse 7. Now notice there once again. So often within that boogie board situation, water's splashing. But what's the purpose of the trials? Why do we have these things? Notice the produce as you see in verse 7. These have come so that your faith may be proved genuine, so that the testing of your faith may prove to be to the praise and glory of this great God. You notice here, he says, faith is much more precious than gold. Why? Because gold doesn't last. Your faith is one of those things that continues to grow. Someone has said that faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. So every time you take a step of faith, it's going to be tested. You say, oh, great. Now, how do you know if it's real or not? God can do this. God can do that. God will supply all your needs. How do you know that God will supply all your needs until you don't have? Uh-oh. Do you trust me? And God will take care of me no matter what. What about that marriage that's on the rocks? Well, you ought to have seen that jerk that I married. Well, he saw that to begin with, and he should have told you to begin with. That's the stupidest decision anybody could make. Now you're going to have to live with it. Of course, he didn't tell you at the time, but you think, oh, my goodness. How is this, and why is this? And I think there, once again, I think that so often, he wants me to see what I have is real and what I have is genuine. How do you tell the false and the phony within my Christian life? Wait till testings come. Wait till trials come. Then he begins to see what's genuine. How does he work this? He says, of gold, though it be tried by fire. What's the process that he uses in order to see what's genuine and real? He uses the illustration of an alchemist. An alchemist was a metallurgist in the Bible times. And what they would do is that they would take, instead of having a smelting plant when they had gold, they would take gold and they would put it in a cauldron, they would heat it up, and all these impurities would rise to the surface. Then as the impurities would rise to the surface, the alchemist would take a ladle of some kind and skim off the old ugly stuff that floated to the surface. And then they would heat it up once again. And old ugly stuff would float to the surface, and they would skim off that old ugly stuff to the surface again. And finally, it'd get to the place that the alchemist would look in there, and when he would see a reflection of himself, he'd say, that's pure. It's good. What the Lord Jesus Christ does is that he heats the fire up, and old ugly brown stuff comes to the surface. Why does the old ugly brown stuff come to the surface? Because there's old ugly brown stuff in us. We didn't know the old ugly brown stuff was there. We didn't know that there was so much lack of faith. We didn't know that we really didn't trust God. We didn't know how weak we really were. We didn't know how much we really needed him. And then he eats it up again. And you think, see, whenever you get to the place of Pastor Murray, until you get on a boogie board going down one of those slides, you think you look like Jesus, talk like Jesus, and act like Jesus. What does a Christian say when he falls on his... and bangs his head? Oh, golly gee, that really hurt. You find out what's really in you when you land on your behind. Or it's like this. I love it whenever it used to bother me, and now it doesn't. It must do something. Or did you ever go to Walmart and have your blinker on, and you're going to pull in, and somebody comes the other way and pulls right in? What do you know? What does a Christian say at a time like this? I'm sure glad you got my parking spot. Or what I like is when you're going up to the... I love it now that they have these... You can check yourself out. I love it. Because I remember I was in line one time and a lady had a cart with $147 and a 10 item. Said 10 items. And then it raised it to 20. I said, what part of 20 don't you understand? I mean, of course, I said it's inside. I'd never say it outside. It cost you $147. Maybe that's a cue you ought to go in something other than the speed-through line. We have stuff like that all the time. And old ugly brown stuff comes up. It's to prove what's there. You don't have as much patience as you thought you did. You don't look as much like Jesus as you thought. And then I found out why God permits people to get married. Because you never look like Jesus all the time. And then you have somebody just to remind you. What part of Jesus is that? Well, golly gee, oh boy. But I think that so often, rather than getting rid of that, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. It's like I've said before, it's like with the tea bag. And I had somebody just tell me, do you know why old ugly brown stuff comes out of a tea bag? It's not because it's in hot water, it's because there's old ugly brown stuff in the tea bag. The hot water just brings it out. And so often within our lives, what's been coming out of your mouth this last few weeks? What's been coming out of your life this last few weeks? It's so that we know to prove what's really there. And God wants to, ultimately what he wants to do is get a reflection of himself. You know what's so exciting about marriage though? After 51 years, I do look more like Jesus today than I did when I first got married. That's because I have a very patient wife, for one. The other thing is that she even looks more like Christ than when we got married. She has a whole lot more faith. And that's why we ultimately get married, is so that we can make each other better. And God has used that mate as a purpose and as a design to not only show us what's in us, but also to get us to the place that we say, and we look like Jesus Christ. And what's exciting is that you can look more like him. Don't give up. Don't quit. The alchemist never quit until he once again saw a reflection of himself. We will never have a complete reflection of Jesus till we see him. Because he says when we see him, we're going to be like him. Because then we're going to see him as he is. Right now, we're just in the process. Until then, be patient. So it is with trials. Trials brings out these impurities, and pressure brings out what's really there. Notice the product. It won't be complete until Jesus comes, but to the praise and honor and glory. Now, that's what's ultimately going to be at his coming. But that's what he wants to happen within our lives now. He wants us to take these trials and testings to the praise and honor and glory of Jesus Christ. And so these things come into our life. He wants to get us to the place that there's praise, that there's honor, that there's glory. You see, it's all about him. It's not about me. And he wants us to get to the place where we begin to live like that and act like that. He wants us to be ready to meet him. Did you ever think how special we are to God because he spends so much time on us? And he spends time on each one of us? And he never quits from the time we're saved until the time we die? He just keeps on working. You see, trials are a part of this process called sanctification. And also, trials are designed to make us better and not bitter. If you're bitter, it's because you're trying to do it all in your own strength and your own ability and your own might. And guess what? The boogie board just keeps splashing you in the face. When are you going to learn? Somebody's got to tap you on the shoulder and say, why didn't you tell me this 3 times before? Because I was watching some old man about drown. Isn't that funny? No. Somebody needs to tell us. And then we get it. We go down the slide. The one, and then we go back up the slide. Then we come in. Boy, we've got it. We made it. We're plop. And you fall right on your duff just about the time you think you got it made. Why? Because being human stinks. Being human stinks. About the time you think you got it, you don't have it. And God is working on it. But trials, if you're becoming bitter, it's because you're trying to do it in your own strength. And so notice this, not only the purpose of trials, how can we make sense out of trials? Notice the power in trials in verses 8 and 9. Whom having not seen, you love. How does this praise and honor and glory, how do I make it now? How do I make to the praise and honor of and glory of Jesus Christ now? Notice how. First of all, respond to Christ. The power of sufficient grace. Wow. Annie Johnson Flint, as well as Andre Crouch. I mean, if it wasn't for the trials and testings that Andre Crouch went through, you'd never have the song Through It All. Annie Johnson Flint, she was in pain her entire life. And she wrote an old hymn called He Giveth More Grace. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He addeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His grace has no limit. His power is beyond limit. His power has no boundaries known unto men. For out of his riches, what the grace of God, he giveth, and he giveth, and he giveth again. If it wasn't for her pain, she would have never been able to write a song called He Giveth More Grace. You see, what happens is we respond to this sufficient grace, God begins to use it. It's a power of expanding love. Whom having not seen, we love. Love is in the present tense. It's a continual action word. We love him now, we love him tomorrow, we'll love him more even later. You see, our love for Jesus Christ is not based upon physical sight. They had never even seen Jesus. I've never seen Jesus. But whom having not seen, we love. One of the things that pain and suffering and sorrow does is draw a deeper love relationship to Jesus Christ. You see, I love him not only because I know him, I love him because he never leaves me. I love him because he never forsakes me. I have a God that is so great in mercy and so great in grace. You see, Satan wants to use trials to bring out the worst in us. God wants to use these trials to bring out the best in us. And so he permits these things to come into our life. And if you ever go through, you see, if you ever go through anything that's really deep, and I was thinking that my brother and my sister-in-law, they died, well, it was 8 years ago on February the 4th, and then we buried them on February the 11th. And what I notice is that my love for Jesus Christ is greater now than it was then. When Elise just about died, and Tina just about died, my love for Jesus Christ is greater now than it was then. When Beth fell down the steps and broke her neck in three different places, her C2, she's supposed to have been dead, 85% die. She broke her C2 in two different places. And then she broke her 6 and 7. And so she should have had some paralysis. Of those 15% that are left, there's only 3% that doesn't have any. Only 3% that does not have some type of a physical affliction because of it. And so when you look at Beth, she's one of those 3%. But let me tell you, my love for Jesus Christ is greater now than it was even before that time. You see, the trials that we go through in this life produces a greater love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Love that you can't even know, because what you begin to experience firsthand, his love for me, not just to take me to heaven, but he really does walk with me and talk with me, and he does really care. Secondly, we need to rely on Christ. How can we have the glory? First of all, respond to Christ in love. Secondly, rely on Christ. Though now you see not, yet believing. You see, the power from faith is not in seeing, it's believing. It's as it says in James chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, count it all joy when you fall into various testing, knowing that the testing of your faith, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust me? And so what he says in this verse is, though having not seen, yet believing. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, he starts with this, and we know, and we know. What do you mean, and we know? He also says in James 1, and we know that this thing is going to produce, tribulation is going to produce tremendous patience. And we know. And we know what? What do we know, Romans 8, 28? What? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And we know. How do we know? By faith. How do we know that, and we know that all things work together for good? Because I can believe God. I can trust God. I can rest my full weight on God. And guess what? Having not love and trust, when all the lights go out, he says, trust me. Trust me. I am so glad that I don't have a God of the boogie board. So often you feel like you're all alone. I got to do this. I want to try harder. I love my third try, by the way. I gave it a jump and landed flat on top, water shot everywhere. Right? You'll find that the harder you try, sometimes you're just landing on the top of a wave and do nothing more than eat, drinking a bunch of water. You think, it stinks. But I need to rely on Jesus Christ. I need to rest my full weight on this Jesus Christ. And then he says in to rejoice. You I love the last part of verse 8. Here's what something is really... He says, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Who in the world rejoices in the midst of all the pain? I need to there once again. He says, you see, the power and joy of this abiding trust. It's like when you put your full weight on an object. That's, guess what? It worked. I can rest. He will hold me up. What does that do? It produces joy. Do you realize you cannot express until, like I said, the death of my brother-in-law and sister-in-law on the same day, the tremendous joy that God gave at a funeral that I saw nearly two-thirds to three-fourths of the people come to know Christ. I've never seen anything like it in my life. But what I've also noticed is not only is my love for Jesus Christ deeper, my joy, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy does not depend upon my circumstance or situation. It's Him. And when I rest on Him, guess what? It's enough. And what kind of joy is it? Unspeakable. You know what unspeakable joy is? Did you ever, you're so overjoyed. How do you describe it? How do you describe the joy that you have in knowing Jesus Christ? How do you describe the joy that is, that when you are standing at a graveside, there's something that just overwhelms you? Or when you're in the midst of a situation, it's not happiness. Happiness depends upon what happens, and happiness can come and happiness can go. Joy is a twin sister to peace. And it's like, wow, that's really something. How do you describe a joy? How do you describe a joy when my mother on November the 11th died? Whew. She didn't have to go through anymore. How do you describe it? How do you describe a joy when you know where someone is? How do you describe a joy that even in the midst of all the pain and the suffering and the sorrow, that there's just something there? I can't describe it. I can't. But as I rest my full weight on Him, there's a joy unspeakable, and it's full of glory. It's glorious. Just as love is the fruit of the Spirit. You can't produce it. He has to give it to you. And then finally, you're going to notice who I need to receive from Christ in verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, they're already saved. The deliverance of your souls. We mean saved, but it's a power in present deliverance. Obtaining the outcome. What do we obtain? Do you realize where your battle really is? It's inside. Salvation is the word deliverance. I am delivered from the power of the presence of, I mean, I am delivered from the penalty of sin when I came to know Jesus Christ. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. I am now being delivered from the very power of sin. And finally, I'll be delivered from the presence of sin. Can you imagine having your soul delivered? Whew. There are some of you here today that have been spliced so many times on your boogie board, you're just about giving up. But can you imagine what it's like to say, whew, I can trust Him. I can rest my full weight on Him. He won't leave me. He won't forsake me. I not only have joy, but I have a deliverance in my soul. So many souls is the inside of you so burdened down because you're bitter because of what God has done. You're angry because of what God, you're frustrated because of the way God's doing. Let it go. Surrender absolutely and completely to this great God and see what He'll do. And God, once again, will come through. How can we make sense out of trials? First of all, He says, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me. Secondly, He says, I want you to believe me. And finally, He says, guess what? I want you totally to surrender and yield to me. Maybe you came here this morning and first of all, you may not even know Jesus Christ. You aren't sure you're on your way to heaven. Can you think of a greater time than right now to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to surrender you, because He's brought you negatives into your life in order that you might come to know Him. But to those of you that know Him, maybe you're tired. Just come and lay your burden at the altar. An altar is a place where a man meets God. We're going to sing that song, last song we sang before, He Knows My Name. He knows my name. We don't need everybody up here. We'll have to, you can do whatever you want. Let's all stand. If you came here this morning and you're all weighted down, can you imagine just surrendering it to Him and see what He does?
I have a Maker. He formed my heart before even time began. My life was in His hand. He knows my name. He knows my every thought.
verse 2.
I have a Father, He calls me His own. He'll never leave me, no matter where I go. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call.
Our Father, I thank you so very much that you never leave us. I do ask you, Lord Jesus, you take Michelle and just lift the burden. May she realize that she can't carry it. It's too big for her. You say that you won't put on us more than we can bear. You always do. But Lord Jesus, with everything that comes into our life, you make a way of escape that we can bear it. So I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, that you'd allow Michelle to look up, that you'd just lift the burden from her heart, and may she realize that the one that saved her is not only the one that's going to keep her, but he's also going to be the one that's going to lift this burden from her. And I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, for those that are here this morning, for some reason, trials and testings and heartaches and heartbreaks seems to be a part of their life. And I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would lift that burden there once again. I want you to trust me. I want you to believe me. And I want you to surrender absolutely to me. So whatever they're carrying at this time, allow them to say, Lord Jesus, here it is. And if they're here this morning and they've never received you, may they say, Lord Jesus, I want you to take my life. I want you to become the Lord of my life in Jesus' name. Amen.